Well, this being the last day of the year, I was told that today's date is 123123. For those of you who learned to waltz, that might be kind of familiar. You know, 123123. Seriously, looking back over time, I am certainly not as old as I'm not the oldest person here, but I'm not the youngest either. And I was thinking this week about the passing of time and how strange it is, how difficult it is, I think, for us to get a grasp on. Young people don't understand time at all. They assume that they have miles and miles and just eons ahead of them. And maybe older people like myself don't understand time either. I don't remember the 50s. I'm sorry. The children, please go to children's church. I forget that every Sunday. I do not remember the 50s, although I lived in the 50s. Some of you probably do. I remember the 60s very well. I remember the 70s and the 80s. I can remember the 90s like they were yesterday, seems. I remember the O's, the teens, and now we're winding our way through the 20s. I've lived in 8 different decades over 2 different centuries. That's old, I guess. That's a lot of time. And I have seen things change over that period of time, as I know all of you have. I can remember as a youth, we didn't have a lot of the things that we had now. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have computers. We didn't have microwave ovens. We didn't have a lot of the stuff that we've got now. Yet at the same time, I think the people back in that time were successful. They were happy. They were doing good things. They were moving in the right direction. And don't get me wrong, technology has brought a lot of great change. They do things today that to me are just miraculous that they could not do decades past. They are able to extend our lives and give some better health to the years that we have. Certainly we're able to go from point A to point B a lot faster and a lot easier, more convenient. I remember when if you had a car that got 100,000 miles on it, it was shot. You know, 100,000 miles, car was done if you could get that far. I have nearly 200,000 on my pickup now, and it's fine. There's no problem with it. We've made some real advancements in that way. Yet at the same time, we have fallen backward. As a society, I think we're beginning to see some erosion, some people or some things kind of falling apart, our institutions, and that became apparent in 2023. 2023 was a busy year, and a lot of stuff happened. Locally, for this church, we lost J.P. Rory. He went on to be with Jesus. We had some other family members that I know each of you had that maybe were not in the church directly that you lost. Becky Millard passed away this year, and she was my second mother in so many ways, and her death was a shock. We also had some births this year. Jackson Keith, who I just saw walking down the hallway again, came along almost a year ago, last January. Michael Werner IV was born into our church. We had a number of other people that had children that maybe you're not directly in church, but we're close to and are associated with. It's a wonderful time in that regard. But at the same time, we really saw things like colleges and universities. We discovered how liberal they really are. Some of us knew that already, but I think the world, it became apparent after October, the anti-Semitism at some of the major universities and the just rampant, rabid kind of sin that is in our world. So the question that we answer this morning, where do we go from here? we have had a good year as a church. We've had a good year as a community. But we stand on the preface of a new year, and the world is changing around us. There are a lot of challenges, and I want us to think about where we are going. We at Family of Faith are starting out. We're not ending up. That's important. That is an important distinction to make. The future for us is bright. We are growing. We are doing a lot of the right things. Now, granted, we have a lot of room for improvement, but we are moving in a right direction. I see it as your pastor. I see it on the faces of people. I know about the people in our church who spend a lot of time contacting each other and praying for each other and supporting each other. I know that this church, if there is a need, man, you're Johnny on the spot. We're ready to go. We're ready to serve. And those things are showing. We have a Wednesday night Bible study that is moving very solidly in the right direction. We are going through the Bible verse by verse by verse. Sometimes we'll spend an entire evening on a verse or two. Sometimes we may go several chapters. But I know that fundamentally that learning of God's Word and studying it and thinking about it and meditating, that's one of those foundational things that a growing church must do, and we are. This church prays for each other together and for everything that's going on in our world. And that's a fundamental, foundational thing. We are gaining members. We have people who come to the church and who some of them join. And that is, again, one of those things that's important, and that is foundational. Not everyone can make the claim, or not all churches are growing. And I'm not talking about numbers. Numbers are important, and I know how people just get crazy over numbers. How many people did we have Sunday? How many people did we have Sunday? And, you know, I'll admit we've done that. It is very important, and we count the number of people. Becky did keep a membership tally. I don't know if you're aware of that, but if when you miss, you'll say, well, so-and-so wasn't here, so-and-so wasn't here, et cetera, et cetera. We try to stay aware of that, but numbers are not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about in growth is spiritual growth, is moving from becoming just people who come to a place together to being a people who become God's people, God's soldiers, God's messengers, God's servants. That growth is what is so important. Whether there are five of us or whether there are 500 of us, that spiritual growth where we grow up and we become Christians ourselves, we become solid Christians, and by using that we can reach other people. That's an important thing. I'll give you an example, and I don't, honestly, I'm not just trying to bash any one group, but it's important to call things for what they are. In 2023, in May of 2023, First United Methodist Church here in Sherman hosted a Pride Prom, which featured, among other things, a group of barely dressed drag queens, men dressed as women, performing very sexually explicit dances in front of small children. It got out of hand. Some of the people from the church say, well, that's not what we intended. If you get involved in sin, if you start doing things that are wrong, don't be surprised when it gets out of hand. It will, as that did. And it's not just that incident. The United Methodist Church has lost 7,500 congregations over the last couple of years. They are not starting out as a denomination. They are dying. They're winding up. Slowly but surely, people are leaving. Churches are closing. They're losing that spirit that they had. And I was raised in the United Methodist Church. You know, I started out in a Free Will Baptist church, but I preached for 15 years at the United Methodist Church. I know a lot of them, knew a lot of their history. They were the group that came here by horseback and many times walking during the 19th century, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in every little community and every little hamlet in the country. There was a Methodist church everywhere you looked. Women took up contributions for missions. They taught classes. There were literally, if you went to a Methodist church back in the 50s and 60s, you went through training classes to teach you to be a Christian. The spirit of Christianity was so strong. They were growing. And now they're ending up because they let Satan into their churches, because they let the devil into their universities, into their district offices, into their bishop's offices, and he has taken control. Not everyone can claim that they're starting out. A lot of churches now are ending up. And I say that for this reason. We need to be so careful. We need to be in prayer so much. We need to be on our knees before God often to make sure that we don't end up being a group that's winding up rather than starting out. It can happen to us. As Paul said in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are soldiers. We are here on a mission in this world. God did not save your soul for you to sit down idly and do nothing. We have a job to do. He sent us out as he did soldiers. I didn't read the scripture reading this morning because I wanted to go over some of the preliminary stuff first, but if you look at our scripture, Matthew 10, verses 5 through 21, I'm not going to read all of that because it is very long. It is on the back of your bulletin, though you will need your glasses because the type is small. This is a point in the New Testament where Jesus sends his disciples out, and he tells them to do some very specific things. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. We are called this morning. We are sent, just as Jesus sent his disciples. We go out into a world that is wicked, that is full of sin, that is full of so much evil, and we are sent for a very specific purpose. He didn't send them to the whole world, at least not at this point. At this point, he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of it is at hand. We are sent to this community, to the people that we know and love. We are fighting for their very souls. Last year, in 23 also, there was a march with some people that were involved in a great deal of sin. And one of the things that they were chanting as they marched in both New York and Los Angeles is that we're coming for your children. Satan today is coming for our children more than he ever has. It's in our schools, it's in our universities, it's in all of the places that we gather, it's on social media, it's on television, it is everywhere you look. Satan is coming for our children. Now, I understand he's coming for all of us, but children are the most vulnerable. And so he goes after this. We are told to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus instructed his disciples to preach. And a lot of people say, well, it's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. Should we still be preaching seriously that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Yes. Yes, it is at hand. Any day that eastern sky could split open and Jesus return. It could happen at any time. I don't know if it will happen in my lifetime or not, but I know this. In few years, every single one of us will leave this earth. We will all move from this world to the next. We are fighting against Satan himself, and the souls of the people that we love are the things that we are fighting for. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. You want to know what we are doing? We are soldiers and we are in a fight. If I have people in my family that are going to live and die and go to hell, I want that to happen, as Mr. Spurgeon said, with my arms wrapped around their knees. And I don't want a single one of them to perish without knowing, without them knowing that I'm praying for them, that I have been witnessing to them, that I've done everything in my power to do. Yes, we're soldiers, and we have a specific purpose on this earth. We must fight this war deliberately with preparation and cunning. Verses 7 and 8 of our scripture says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out, freely ye have received, freely give. Now, obviously, I cannot heal anyone. I can't cleanse anyone. I certainly can't raise the dead or cast out devils. But I know a God who can. I know it because I've seen it. You see, I've had the demons in my life that needed to be cast out. I have seen people who were so full of sin and so full of iniquity, and God took it from them. He still does that. The God we serve is in the salvation business. He is in the business of cleaning people up and making them right. There is not a demon in hell that is not subject to God. We just need to be able to get them together. The God, power of God comes to people, to you and I, to His people, through prayer and fasting. When God's people get on their knees in sincere prayer, all of our demons and those tormenting the families that we loved must flee. Let me say that again, because I kind of went over that, I think, maybe too quickly. When God's people get on their knees sincerely in prayer, and maybe fasting if that's needed, then the demons who are tormenting the people that we love must flee. There is not a demon that is more powerful than the God we serve. There just isn't. We can have power. We can have victory over sin and over Satan himself. There was a HBO series that I watch. I know some of you have watched it, some have probably not. It's called Band of Brothers, and it follows Company E of the Airborne Rangers from D-Day all the way to victory in Europe. And it's graphic, no doubt. I mean, there are a lot of people being killed, and some of it's violent, and some of it has some bad language. But when you watch that whole series, the thing that becomes so remarkable to me is how this group of people, this group of young men, became brothers in so many ways. They went through experiences that were horrific. I mean, beyond my comprehension. I can't fathom what it must have been like to have landed on Normandy in D-Day and had everybody in the world, it seemed like, trying to kill you. And after that, day after day after day after day, it was just continual violence. And all they had to rely on, really, was each other. Well, we're kind of in that boat, right? Satan himself is trying to steal our soul and steal the souls of the people that we love. And all we have to rely on is each other and the God we serve. We're soldiers. We're a band of brothers. We are fighting this fight together. We need to lift each other up. We need to pray for each other. When someone is running down a member of this church, we ought to jump to their defense very quickly, because that's our brother, that's our sister, that's part of our family, and we're in a fight for the rest of our lives together. There will be setbacks, and there will be failures, and there will be casualties. Verse 22 says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You know, we've had some setbacks as a church. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that we started this back a few years ago and everything has just gone rosy and there's not been any problems since. There have been. We've dealt with some issues. We've had some people who got angry and who left. I understand. It happens. We're going to see people at times leave. And we're going to see people that we love deeply get involved in sin and maybe become casualties in this battle. Becky and I have a good friend that we have known for decades. His children were little children with us. We went to church together. His oldest daughter has left home and has left the faith and has gotten on social media and spewed some of the worst filth and hate and blasphemy that I've ever heard. My heart breaks for them. That's a casualty. One of the guys I grew up and went to high school with, I saw recently, his son has become a stand-up comedian, or is trying to be, and the same thing. He is spewing such hate, such filth, such blasphemy. My heart breaks for him. Listen, in this war, we're going to see some casualties. We're going to see some people who walk off in the wrong direction and never come back. I preached the sermon about being lost in the woods not long ago, and that's going to happen. We're going to see people get lost and never find their way back. There will be casualties. But he that endures to the end will be saved. I don't care what happens tomorrow, what goes on in our government, what goes on in our families, what goes on in our church. If we'll stay on our knees in prayer, if we'll keep fighting the good fight, if we will remain in the battle, in the end, we will be saved. So, what does victory look like? One time, I was dealing with a legal problem, and I was very worried about it. And so I went and saw an attorney. Turned out he wasn't a very good attorney, but I went and saw this attorney, and he sat me down, and he said, "Now, what does victory look like to you in this matter?" Well, I thought about it. I really hadn't thought about that, but I thought about it, and the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. If we're going to go at a problem, we need to understand, what does victory look like? What can I do where I can say we've won? And so I think today we need to spend a little bit of time talking about this battle that we're in, that we're soldiers, that there's going to be casualties, there's going to be problems, et cetera, et cetera. But at the same time, let's talk about what victory looks like. Some of you will cross from this world to the next world before me. And most likely, some of you will come after me. However, every single one of us will stand before the God who spoke the universe into existence. Every one of us will stand before God. Personally, to me, victory is this. There are two things I would like to hear or to see. One, I want to hear God Himself say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things." Listen, to me, and I believe to all of us, there isn't a higher acclaim than having God say, "You did a good job. Well done." I don't want to leave this earth and slink into the next life with my head ducked saying, "I hope nobody notices me." There is an old Irish prayer that says, "May you be in heaven 3 days before the devil knows you're dead." I don't want to go to heaven quietly and with no one knowing about it and just say, "You know, I'll stay over in my little corner. Maybe nobody will notice what I did." I want to leave this earth and stand before God Almighty shouting, "That's my life, and I'm proud of it." We're soldiers. We can do that. We can live lives of victory, and we can stand before God proudly and say, "I did my best." Number two, I want to see each of you there. I can't wait to see the people that I've known and loved and served with over the decades who have gone on, and I'll see them there. There are some people that I love so dearly that I've lost as the years have gone by. They've left this world. Part of that, I guess, is the fact Becky and I started out as very young people pastoring churches, and we pastored a lot of elderly people. And when you do that, you get to where you know them and you love them, and they pass on and you miss them. I'm going to see them again. That's what victory looks like. That's what victory will be when we gather together and we can see each other and it will be okay. Where shall we go from here? It's not enough to have a full house. It's not enough to have a large bank account. And I hope we do. There are a lot of plans we have that we're making to build a fellowship hall. I'd love to see that happen in this coming year, or at least in the next couple of years. There are a lot of things like that I'd love to see. But that's not enough. We need to be confronting sin head on in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us. Let us fight this war together as brothers, joined in battle against sin and all the demons of hell. And when we are completely used up, when there's nothing left, then we'll leave this world and go to heaven shouting. If our musicians will come. Please stand. The altars are open this morning.